here we are. Whole bunch of things just on the word but, B-U-T. And it's a conjunction. It ties a phrase or a phrase or a clause to a clause or something like that. It brings two things together. And it's not a grammar lesson or anything, but it should help us see in our reading that when you come to that word, don't just blow through. It can also be a preposition, I guess, but I hope I found the clause type of things here. But I was going to tie two things together that it wouldn't hurt you to stop and take the time to see what it is that's being tied together or in whatever form it's being used. It's not just a word to blow by. So here we go. More of a teaching thing again this afternoon here. Sorry, Adriana, you come to church and you end up still learning like school, but that's okay. So let's go to Romans chapter 4, and let's see our first one here. This is Romans chapter 4. This morning we did but now, and I'll get those notes up for that one. I won't have any notes up for the conference. That was just too much to put out. I might get a couple of mine up sometime in the next couple of days, but we'll see. So Romans chapter 4, verse 24. I'll actually just look at verse 23 first here. Now if it was not written for his sake alone, that was imputed to him. Chapter 4 is all about imputation. Our sin is not imputed to us, and God's righteousness is imputed to us. And he's talking about Abraham here. In verse 20, Abraham was strong in faith. And verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but, there it is, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Grammatical note, notice how Paul always, when he talks about the Lord, it seems like he always adds more to it. He could have just said, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, but he puts another verse or two in there about who he is and what he's done. He's always doing that, it seems like. So there we have it. It wasn't written to Abraham for his sake only, but for us also. So that imputation. So that's a good one. Let's look to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. What's that? Probably. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We see up in verse 9, we're justified by His blood, saved from wrath, everything like that. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Okay, that's a good verse. And not only so there's more to it than this. We didn't get the video started. I'd like to get the sound off of that instead. So we're doing, or introduction again, we're doing the word but as a conjunction, tying two phrases or something together. Which is what we're trying to do here. With a real messed up start here. But anyway. Okay, here we go. And we just got done looking at Romans 4, 23 and 24. So it wasn't just for Abraham, but it was for us also, imputation of God's righteousness. Now we're looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's great right there. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so there's more to this joy here, but not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Then he goes on and gives more, plugs for him there too. But not only are we reconciled in verse 10, we shall be saved by his life, it also says, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our joy is supposed to come from, through Him. Not just in our own flesh, things that we do ourselves, but through Christ. And obviously, being through Paul, you have to get the risen Savior. But even learning about what he did in the Old Testament, the law that he followed, and all these things to deal with him. Okay, let's go to let's go on to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now there's Adam and everything. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, we stop there. So, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And we got to go right away to Romans chapter 10, verse 4, to see that Christ took care of the law. He didn't just label us as a Christian. He took care of the law. For Christ is the end of the law in verse 4. 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay? That's excellent to learn that verse. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. I mean, it doesn't control us. Now, we're supposed to control it if we can. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So the dominion that the sin has over us, there's no law. So, you know, it's not even against the law as such. You're not under the law, but under grace. And then if you're new to this and you just want to say, well, then you can just go do what you want. No, read the rest of the chapter and we'll talk about that another time. But no, that's not what that's, you know, telling us to do. We look at 1 Corinthians 6:12, and we see a verse that says, 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful unto me. So if Christ took care of the law, and it says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, then it isn't just a doctrinal thing, it's a fact that there is no law, so sin won't be imputed. And Christ took care of the law, so got rid of the law, so their sin won't be imputed. Then we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it just flat says, all things are lawful unto me. But we just have to make note that he does have strings attached to this liberty. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Sometimes it's just not the right thing to do. All things are lawful for me, he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If you get into something that you can't turn off or turn away or can't control yourself, then yes, now we have a problem. See, now you don't lose your salvation, lose your fellowship, and nothing to confess, all that sort of a thing. But it does show that this fact that there's no law, all things are lawful, but that doesn't mean we just do everything anyway. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Small verse, it says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Well, it's not just meaning on a day-to-day, you're being led or you're not being led, so you are or you aren't, one of those kind of things. You go back to Romans chapter 8, you've either got the Spirit or you don't. So if you're led of the Spirit, whether you choose to follow your flesh or not, then we're not under the law. So as a Christian, we're not under the law. But like we said earlier, there's some strings attached to that liberty. And America wouldn't be the mess it's in if the liberty we had people had used common sense and enforced the same kind of things in our own country. But oh well. Anyway. So, back to Romans chapter 5. We got as far as 13. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's read verse 14. Romans 5 verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Which is always an interesting verse to think through. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But, other half of the coin here, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You see both sides of the word but here. What I want us to see. Therefore, in verse 18, as by one offense, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, here comes the law now, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, you know, because of the law now, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot of back and forth on the different sides of the word but, and you see what it was and what it is, what it was and what it is regarding sin and reigning in life and grace. Good little series in there to study through slowly. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, look at another one here. We're just looking at both sides of a word but in these verses here. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Now, we just get done telling us that if you be dead with Christ, in verse 8, you believe that we shall also live with Him. So we get to verse 11. Likewise what? Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at my verses here. Now, we got to go back to 6. I didn't read my notes very well. So, scratch. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There we go. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now it's our choice. We had to before, now we choose. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now for us. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. There's the other half of the thing. We're dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Took a long ways to get to that one, didn't it? Sorry about that. Look at 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. See, now it's our choice. Let. Neither yield, it's our choice, ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield, there's our choice again, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's the other half, not under the law, we are under grace. So now it's a choice. And remember, we make those choices, but just remember, so did Paul. And Paul fought those all the time. It's just because it's still there. All that sin, flesh, sin is still there. Let's go to, let's go down here. Boy, we read a lot of that, didn't we? Let's go down here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of these. We can just go through these really fast this afternoon. Good to see Floyd's there again. Romans chapter 8. Let's just do the verse itself, verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's your flesh. That's our physical life. That's just what happens. Our carnal mind, carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Flesh leads us to death. Spiritual leads us to eternal life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay. Again, we're looking at the fact that you're in your flesh, you're attached to your flesh. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Both sides of that but. On one side is you can't please God because you're in the flesh. The other side is you're not in the flesh, It's because you've got the Spirit of God and you can please God. And then you continue to read on with Paul's writings and you find out what it is that you can do to please God. It doesn't always please our flesh at all. And again, Paul knew that. Paul fought that all the time. Have you just given up, or do you still fight it, or you know, where are we at with the facts here? This is the facts here. Let's look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, which you would be if you're Christians, you're saved, the body is dead because of sin. See, our body is still dead. It's because of sin. That's why all those things that happen to us physically, disease, et cetera, is because of sin. Not because of something you've done as a Christian. But, there's our but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So His righteousness is what's keeping us alive on the inside. We look at verse 11. But, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Someday, we will be raised up, just like He was. This body will be raised up. Then He's got to make it like His, and et cetera, et cetera. A lot of things. We look at the word but, this side, but, and the joy on the right side there. Let's go down to verse 15. Just a single verse here. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Two sides. And so why do we have this fear? It's a fleshly thing. We're choosing to serve our flesh, which will cause us to have fears. And we all have that situation happen. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. Sure, we're His children. It says in verse 16, we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, et cetera, et cetera. And so there's the other side of that word but. We really shouldn't have the fears that we have. Let's look down here to, let's go to Romans chapter, let's go to Romans, we're still in Romans 8, let's go down to verse 26. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we have them. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we'll admit to that. We pray, we take our requests. Is that what it says? Make your requests be known. You still talk to Him. Not a problem, but it says right here, we don't even know how we should pray. We try. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we know that the Spirit of God, the Spirit actually maketh intercession, prays for us, knows what our needs are. And why should we then pray? Well, because Paul tells us, the risen Savior still wants us to talk to Him. It's just that simple, without ceasing. And not to be anxious, not to be careful for nothing. Again, not to have those fears and to give it to Him and trust Him to take care of these things. That's our flesh that causes us to have those challenges. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. No, let's go to Romans 11. Sorry, Romans 11. Romans chapter. Just things to read. When you read your Bible, you'll help. I hope those other grammar lessons helped. This will help you see the word but. When you see the word but, go back and see what you read before and follow it afterwards. See if you see anything for yourself there. Romans chapter 11. We'll just go to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about the Jews. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So there's the other side of the coin here. Through their fall, salvation has come unto us, Gentiles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Two sides of the word. Conjunction. But and, for, but. You know what the rest of the conjunctions are? Anybody? Nor. And isn't one? Isn't it conjunction? Anyway, before I get into grammatical trouble here, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But first I want to say about the word cross is we have to remember that when He said it was finished on the cross, there was still a lot more to go. When He said it was finished in the garden, there was still a lot more to go. So when we talk about the cross, I really believe that we should pay attention to before the cross, what took place, on the cross, what took place, and after the cross, what took place. So it's still, this is what Paul preached, before, during, and after the cross. Mostly preached after the cross. But he still had to preach that the cross was necessary for Christ to die. 1 Corinthians 15. So he doesn't ignore it all. But I'm afraid that people tend to forget the fact that he has risen, and then they drop it right there. And they spend their whole life worshiping, really, the cross. The cross is more important to them than anything. And you see in the Bible that that's not true. I mean, we're Christians. We're beyond the cross. We're beyond the crucifixion. We're past the cross. So it says here, but unto us, you know, the learning about the risen Savior through Paul, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. So we don't ignore these things. And it is the preaching. Now, a while ago, I did a sermon on how preaching has replaced the Bible. People will listen to preachers preach and exhort about different subjects, maybe one verse for a half hour or 45 minutes or whatever. But we have to be careful that we don't let preaching take over the book. If a guy is going to preach properly, preach the Word in season and out of season, he's going to be preaching the Word. And that's where the power of God is the preaching of the Word, preaching of the cross, the what this Bible says about those things, not just a good preacher. Just because he's a good preacher, how many times have you finished a sermon, have no idea what was said? Or how many times did you go watch a preacher draw and maybe get nothing out of the sermon or whatever? I don't know. But we have to be careful that people don't just go to church and hear great preaching. Oh, yeah, he was a great preacher, great orator, had a great outline. I had somebody tell me one time that my outline was very good, but I wanted to know, what did they get out of the sermon? What did they get out of the preaching? What did they get out of the Bible? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what needs to be preached. And he's saying the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They just don't want to hear about this Jesus and all that he did. They think it's a bloody thing. They think it's gross. They think it's a lie. It's not true. And possibly because they've tried to see results from it and they saw none because they were being wrongly taught about rightly dividing. And so they didn't see these miracles and wonders that are supposed to follow. So they think it's foolish. But we have to recognize that that cross involves all of what Paul preaches and teaches. Okay, so much for that one. Let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter. Let's go to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, knowing that there is no such thing as God's foolishness or God's weakness, but that really puts it in its place. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why is that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So it's not because we have a great education, great degrees, great talent, great abilities to make all this stuff come together. You go to Bible college, you come out of there, you know how to start a church, build a church, make people come and the whole spiel, but it's not the way God would have it, and it's not real. And all sorts of other avenues to go down there. But that gives a chance for the flesh to be glorified. And we don't want that. So Paul even says somewhere, the weaker, I think in Galatians, the weaker we are, the stronger he is. So, but he says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, and that he's the one that makes unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's the one that gets the glory, not our flesh. One of the most dangerous, again, to have in your church is a musician, because a musician will probably appeal to your flesh, and he'll give God the glory for the talent, but he's practiced all his life. It's not a gift. He's had to practice all of his life, and he's probably playing some of the kind of music he shouldn't be playing. So when the glory and the praise is done, it's because this guy was a good musician, or they loved the music or whatever it was, and God gets no glory out of the flesh and music. He gets none. So that's worth a study if you're interested in music. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So now we recognize that Paul was not a man full of enticing, a skilled speaker type words. He says enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now we have to be careful here that this is Paul speaking, so we have Paul's words in this Bible. It isn't a verse that a preacher can use and says, I'm not going to preach with enticing words, I'm going to demonstrate to you Spirit and of power out of my life as the pastor. You know, pray for the unction. 1 John chapter 2, I think it is. You know, he has an anointing, so he doesn't have anybody to teach him anything. He knows it all. No, that's not true today. Paul's day it was true for him, but we have to realize that this Bible, if this is that which is perfect has come, and it's after Paul's years and et cetera, then this Bible does not have enticing words of man's wisdom. And this Bible will work in our lives in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It won't work the way we want it to, necessarily, but we will see that this Bible is what this transfers to, not to another preacher or another pastor. Yes, Paul's speech and his preaching was not with enticing words. So today, our Bible is not full of enticing words of man's wisdom. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And because our churches have become so fleshy and so man-oriented and man-designed that our faith now, is starting to stand on the wisdom of men. What this man says, nobody reads their King James Bible anymore. They don't rightly divide the Bible anymore. It's full of enticing notes of man's wisdoms. They'd rather spend 2 or 3 hours reading the notes of somebody's Bible than the Bible itself. And their faith gets standing on the wisdom of some man somewhere. But if you want it to rest in the power of God, you've got to be a Bible reader. You've got to be a Bible divider, Bible studier. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So, again, transfer this to the Bible now after Paul, not to a preacher or a pastor. If he's going to speak the wisdom of God, he'll speak it out of the Bible itself. So, yeah, then you can say it that way. But that isn't how most of them say it anymore. Then verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew what was in that Bible, because if they had, it says, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have known what this was all about. So, that's interesting to think about that whole thing right there. Let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go over to chapter 3. How are we doing? We got some people there still? Yeah, I got the good crowd. Good crowd for Sunday afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse... Oh, I think we can start with... We might as well start with 1, I guess. It kind of leads us up to where we're headed here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Remember, if we think spiritual... life and peace, I think it said. But he couldn't talk to these people as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, weak in the faith even. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, worldly, earthly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, another one of Ruckman, one of Paulson, one of Hiles. We get into this thing quite a bit here. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now, this is a section that some people use to prove that we should not follow Paul, because then we're following a man, Paul. But that goes against all the scriptures, because he says to follow him, and he's the apostle. Little different there, but they'll do anything they can to talk people out of trying to follow Paul. He says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. Okay, so there we are. You plant, you water. You give up tracts, you talk to people, you give them scriptures, you talk to them. Somebody else comes along and says something to them or whatever, that's watering. Maybe you're watering something somebody else has told. Remember, I remember some of you know this, 20-some years ago, 25 years ago, somebody planted a seed about following Paul's teachings instead of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, and I laughed at it. In 2013, 2014, 2015, yeah, probably about 15, 16 years later, here I am teaching what Paul's teachings are. Somebody planted a seed, and it got watered somewhere along the line. But, we see in verse 6, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. And we're just, we are who we are. But God that giveth the increase. So God's the increase here. And if we recognize that if we're getting close and close to the tribulation, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and all the things we did in Jude, we're seeing more and more things, we're going to see less and less of an increase. And we get to where he says there's going to be a falling away. Well, a falling away has no increase. The opposite of increase is decrease. So it looks like, even though the churches are going to be growing as they prepare for the coming of the Antichrist, even though they don't know this, truth is going to be falling away. Just because a church is getting bigger, I can just about guarantee that you've either brought in music, gotten off the King James issue, taken away some kind of standards, taken away some kind of pressure within that church for time, how often, or whatever is going on, then your church will grow. But is the truth being preached? Because if the truth is being preached, this is Paul, rightly divided King James Bible, the increase has got to come from God. So if there's no increase, there's a whole lot of things that we can do to make an increase take place in our church. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So he says, but God gave the increase. And we're looking at a time where increase is very hard to find if it's based on truth. Increase is easy to find if you're looking for music concerts at 8 o'clock or play productions or some fancy family coming in to sing or something. And besides that, you'll probably find that most of the stuff that's getting churches to increase, if they're increasing at all, maybe just stand the ground, is the fact that it's still going to be music. That just seems to be the power that's taking place in our churches today. Music has replaced the Word of God in our people's lives. Anyway, let's go here to verse 10. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, well, it says after a year God's building in verse 9. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, me as Paul, Paul's our wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So Paul lays the foundation of the risen Savior, not another Jesus. So we know that. And another buildeth thereon. Okay, that's good. So Paul's the wise master builder. He says here, but, here's that word but now, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So, through Paul's writings, we come to find out who the real Savior is. He's our foundation, and Paul is a wise master builder. So if we learn to follow Paul, we will learn to build on our foundation properly. But he does say, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. So we need to take heed what it is that we're doing since we became a Christian. What are we doing? Are we building? Are we building something that's fake and false? Do we even have the right foundation? Or do we have another Jesus that Paul was always concerned about, being deceived as was Eve? So take heed. Yes, are you saved? Yes, but take heed how you build, and that'll be done through Paul. We got a comment down here. Make sure it's okay. First Corinthians chapter 4. No, First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 still. Just up a couple more verses. Just a quick verse. If any man's work shall be burned, this is the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment. This is for saved people. This is for works, good or bad. Sins would now be called bad works. This is where those things will be burned. Confessing a sin as a Christian, you will be confessing a bad work, and it's not going to go away for your judgment seat. It's still going to be there. You can talk to God about it, not a problem. You talk about it, it's just, you know, whatever you want to do with it. But you don't have to confess it to get rid of it, because you don't get rid of it. It's a bad work that has to burn at the judgment seat. If we could confess our sins to be forgiven, we wouldn't need a judgment seat. Because the judgment seat's for our works. Anyway, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Well, sure it will. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. That's a good one. do that. Nothing to fear about us being burned in the judgment seat of Christ, but our works will be. Because, you know, when you're around a campfire, as an adult, and we used to have campfires back in Tushy, we would be sitting in the chairs, very comfortable, and then little kids would come along, and they would be playing around, and we'd always afraid that they were going to fall into the fire. And a child, not understanding what really is going to take place if you were to fall in there. It's the same thing with Paul. He tells us how to grow up, to not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We become an adult. We don't need to fear the judgment seat. It'll be a hard time because we'll see things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. It'll burn in the judgment, in fires, and this type of thing. But he does say, but he himself shall be saved. So that's not our fear about the judgment seat of Christ. Let's go to chapter 4. Let's look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Now, we read up there through 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, that how difficult it was. We're fools for Christ's sake in verse 10, how hard the difficulties of being a Christian and the tough time that he's had. Then he's going to say some hard things coming up. And he says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, if we could just get a hold of that, if we would have gotten a hold of that in the past, what Paul writes to us and tells us, and what the preacher preaches, and if he's preaching and teaching Paul's writings, including Timothy and Titus, which everybody seems to want to ignore, none of those things are put there to shame anybody. This Bible is not written to shame you. The Bible is written to warn you. Paul writes what he writes to warn his people that he cares about. Warn about what? The judgment seat is coming up. It's not because of the person, it's because of the works that are coming up. And Paul's writings are about pleasing God. You do the right things, and Paul's works, you'll have the rewards that you would hope for. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? In other words, Paul cares. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul will guide us as we build upon the foundation, and the things that he's going to tell us we'll be shamed over, but that's our fault. He's not saying those things to shame them. Now, unfortunately, if a parent could get a hold of that as a parent, they could discipline their children, they could correct their children, they could do what they need to do in a manner that doesn't shame them, but warn them. And too often, all the parent wants to do is shame the child in the restaurant. Maybe the shaming them will cause them not to do it again, but that's not the way it goes. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've seen too many children when they're little belittled, when they're belittled and put down, embarrassed and shamed as a child, and they keep that up, and by the time they're old enough, the child is quite angry, and it doesn't pan out good at all. By those cases, most of the reason children are disciplined publicly is because their parents are embarrassed, and they're just yelling at the kids and shaming them in front of the people, just take the shame of themselves away because they weren't there where they were supposed to or whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, I suppose we could go up to 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. There you go. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the other side of the coin. That's the side of the coin to be on. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. There we are again. But not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. There's that one again. Pops up all the time. Let's go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Now we're just looking again on both sides of the word but. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. He's talking about idols up in verse 4. he says, but in verse 6, but to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So everybody can have all their gods, but to us there is one. But then you get into your scriptures and you realize that many of us have more than one God. We have God the Father, but we have other little gods in our lives, and those things kind of run our lives. Family can become a god. Children, your job. I mean, when does it come to when it, does it become your god? Something that you worship, as that chapter is talking about. Let's look down here to. I'll keep reading verse 7, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But then he does say, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of that meat of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So, but take heed. Make sure that we don't cause somebody else to stumble. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. How are we doing over there in the land? Yep, still there. Oh, Grandma Kay, good to see you there. Grandma Kench. 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know, I guess you look at a boss or CEO, he knows a lot about his company, not just a certain area. But anyway, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That happens a lot. And that's sad to see happen. But we're looking for an incorruptible crown someday later. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We can do chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Just another part of the liberty. Where it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know, teach, increase, grow, edify not. So if it's not going to help edify, then it shouldn't be done. Let's look here at, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. We're just looking at the word but, and we're looking at the first half, front half before it, and the words behind it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Simple verse. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Very simple verse. We're not to rejoice in iniquity, we're to rejoice in the truth. Let's go down to, let's tackle this one. Let's go down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Let's take it on for a couple of minutes here. For now we see through a glass, and this again is before the King James Bible, as I believe without a shadow of a doubt. Darkly, because in those days they could only see what God allowed them to see, in part. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And when is but then? In verse 10, when that which is perfect, but when that which is perfect is come. So when that takes place, but then face to face. And I guess I need to pull out that study. Where we see where when it's face to face with God, it's always been with words. So you become face to face with God when you read your Bible, King James Bible. You're not face to face with God when you read a modern Bible, because they're not perfect, they're not finished. There's so many variations. They're so corrupted, but that King James Bible is done. If that's not finished, then there must be another one coming. Everybody seems to think so. And that also says that we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. Then all those things that were done in part are still being done in part. And that's that knowledge from God without a Bible, that's speaking in tongues and prophecy, all that sort of a thing. So it can't be that. So it has to be that which has come is the Word of God, and it has. Okay, let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter, well, same thing, chapter 13. Let's go to verse 13. Because it says, and now, back in Paul's time, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Then he says, but the greatest of these is charity. But remember, this is when Paul says, and now. Then he goes right after that and he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. That's a good thing during his time, but rather that you may prophesy. So the Bible still puts charity as it's the important glue of a church, no doubt. But there is still a truth that has to stand above charity that something's done right. And remember all that list of manner of life for Paul. It's either grace, mercy, charity, love, long-suffering, all those things, prayer, tears, the whole thing. But there comes a time when you need to say something. Then there comes a time you need to say it with some oomph because it's still not getting done and you're concerned. Then finally comes time to rebuke. Finally comes time to get away. So yes, charity is very important. During Paul's time, it was the greatest of those three things. But there's still truth that ranks today above charity. It's a sermon all by itself there. So, but we're living in the time when that which has come has come. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's go to verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Just a quick one here. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. That's a plain simple one there. Remember, Paul's not there to shame us. He's there to warn us. Let's look at, we're in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9, just another small one here. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. We go back to verse 8, Paul despaired even of life. Life was so hard that they despaired even above, pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Which raises the dead. So whatever takes place, we're supposed to be able to have our trust in God who raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver, past, present, future. So there's that little quick thing there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity we had our conversation in the world. Read a little ahead, you'll see what they're talking about. Their conversation, their life in the world, which we all have here, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Then he says, and more abundantly to you word. So they're out in the world, walking around, they're doing what they have to do in the world. And that's why it's harder for man to fulfill his curse, which is to work. I'm going to say harder, but that's his tough job, is to be out in that world. And we are to be out in that world of simplicity and godly sincerity, and it's going to be by God's grace that we're going to be able to get through what we have to get through, not with fleshly wisdom. And that's where you grow up into as a Christian. Ladies, keepers at home. What's out in that world is not your concern. It should be your husband's concern or father's or whatever. But that's how the world takes place. It's how we have to be out there. Simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. It's just too bad you can't get those good jobs by the grace of God when you've got to have fleshly wisdom. Oh, I've never seen so many requirements and certificates and things you have to do to work anywhere. Pretty tough. Okay, let's look here at verse let's go down to verse 24. Paul's coming to these people, talking to them. And he says in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. We're not here to run your faith. I'm not here to be your final authorities, the people, the apostles, Paul, but are helpers of your joy. They're to help us with what we learn. Nor by faith, for by faith ye stand. So Paul is there to help us, not to tell us what to do, not to dominion, but to help us. And it's funny because, not funny, I guess, but it's like we don't want help anymore. We don't certainly need Paul to tell us how to live our lives and how to take care of our children. Let's go down here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go down to chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 4, verse 5. Here we go. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But Christ Jesus. Now, Christ Jesus the Lord is the risen Lord. So we're not here to preach ourselves. Not here to preach about our religion, our things. We're to preach about the risen Savior. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're here to help you, he says. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But here we go. We got some buts here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Having the fact that we're still within our bodies in these earthen vessels gives God a whole lot more opportunity to get some things done if we would just obey what he would have us do. He says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says we are perplexed, but not in despair. He says persecuted, but not forsaken, cast out, but not destroyed. And that's hard. I want to show you something here along those lines, because those are pretty tough things to read right there. Because we are experiencing troubles. And yet sometimes we even get distressed. Sometimes we are perplexed about something and we oftentimes get in despair. So, I want to see this is the right place here. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians. Yep, this is it, chapter 4. Look at verse 11 here. For we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith. Now do you see a difference here? I'm wondering if we were to go back and study through Corinthians, especially this little segment right here, that sometimes we're not reading that the life of Paul. Remember, we're not called to imitate Paul. We don't have to imitate. We just follow Paul. And sure, the things that happened to him and what he's learned and what he's been taught certainly can be the same thing to us. But this verse 11 or verse 12 that says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." A Christian doesn't always necessarily have to have all the what Paul went through. Paul is going through what he's going through to give us that life, to give us that light, to give us the risen Savior. Maybe it isn't always something that we have to accept. We're not trying to imitate Paul. So what we should have in us is life. Now, sure, we have those things that perplex us, and yet we get into despair. But it looks like Paul had all these troubles, but he was not distressed. He was not despaired. He was not forsaken, and he was not destroyed. But we can allow that to happen to ourselves. So sometimes I'm thinking that, not that we should, I mean we shouldn't, but we've got to deal with that sort of thing. Paul is our example. He's the one that we should follow. We can learn from Paul. And we can learn that we don't have to be distressed when there's troubles everywhere. Paul wasn't. That's what he said. Paul was perplexed. I don't understand why something's happening, he would say, but it didn't put him into despair. And I've been in despair. I've been distressed. Haven't you been despaired? Haven't you been distressed? Haven't you felt forsaken? Don't sometimes you feel destroyed? It's not necessary. Paul didn't. If we look to follow Paul and look at these things, we don't have to be the way we become. It's our choice by following our flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We should be able to have that life in us because of what Paul went through. Well, let's keep going here. Let's go down here to verse... let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. How are we doing? How am I doing here? 53. Oh, we can wrap this up here pretty quickly. No, we can't. We got more tonight. That's okay. Just a couple more minutes here. We'll be done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. We better go up to verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So he said something, he wrote something hard to them, and they took it hard. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So here it is. Paul puts out a hard sermon, or a hard letter, or there's something that's read hard in your book, and he says, you know, back to verse 9, I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that you changed your life. But you see sorrow to repentance. You changed something. And how many times have we been irritated by a pastor, or irritated by a sermon, or irritated by some Bible verse, and you stay irritated? Well, it's because you didn't change. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So Paul was okay with preaching hard to you if you made that change in your life. Then you rejoiced over the fact that he had to say what he had to say. Now, you know, pastors can't do that anymore. The parents do it all the time. They chew their kids up and down all the time, and then they say, well, it's for your own good I did that. And if the kid changes his ways, then the parent's happy. But if the kid doesn't change his ways, and he probably won't, if it was a public belittling, he'll just grow up angry and angry and angry if he doesn't change his ways. Same thing within a church. If the pastor preaches what he preaches about music, about standards, about children, which I've learned is a really dangerous thing to preach about, to get into these things, into the family, then the pastor can rejoice if he sees changes taking place, as Paul says there. He says, but that you sorrow to repentance. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I didn't mean to make him mad. But make some changes. It'll be worth it all. So we'll stop there.